Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Welcome to the Vineyard, everybody. My name's Aaron. I'm so glad that you are here. A couple of special things about today. Child dedication. Today is also David Hawkins, our worship pastor. Today's his birthday. Yeah. I would lead you in a happy birthday song, but it would be off key, and that would be offensive to David, who is a musician. So we're not going to do that, but circle your calendars for next year. Bring him large and elaborate gifts. So grateful for David. I'm going to read you a number of verses, all from 1 Corinthians 14. We'll move through it just a little bit. It says this, "Let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you're saying, so that the whole church will be strengthened. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you." That's sort of a weird humble brag, isn't it? But I hear what you're saying, Paul. It's a good thing. "But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind." In verses 39 and 40, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order." All right, let's say our prayer aloud together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we might bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Still, this music stand from someone. I didn't ask for it. Musician's going to come out in a minute and be like, "What? I needed that." Okay, this is a trellis Sunday, which is actually a really big deal in our church. This is when we talk about spiritual practices, which make up the trellis upon which we can grow. One of those spiritual practices is empowerment, or more specifically, seeking and submitting to the Holy Spirit's empowering presence in our lives, and that's today. If you're a guest, you might be thinking, "I came for a weird one." Yes, you did. Yes, you did. But here's the thing. It's the weird subjects where you learn the most about a place, so it's actually probably a pretty good week for you to show up. With that in mind, even better news, we're focusing on prophecy and prophetic gifting. Weirder still. This subject, I know, let's just acknowledge it. It makes people super uncomfortable. It makes people shift in their seats a little bit. And honestly, for good reason, prophecy is really powerful. And like any powerful thing, broken people have misused it and abused it, which is gross and sad and really, really hurtful. What's even more sad is that bad people using it in bad ways has led a lot of good people to not use it at all, which is a really, really tragic outcome because, and scripture's so clear, it's a gift, it's a gift. And according to the Bible, it's actually the greatest of the gifts. And it has, as we just read, this remarkable power to strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort. And we could all use plenty of those things. Okay, but it's a big sort of broad subject. So what that means is we've actually got some work to do to make sure that when we talk about this, we're actually all talking about the same thing. And that's mostly what we're going to work on, just trying to bring some clarity to what we're even talking about. There are different kinds of like prophetic stuff, okay? And in the Old Testament, we find a specific kind of prophecy at work, okay? The Old Testament prophets had a unique anointing. The Spirit of God would come upon them. They would speak with absolute authority. They were the Lord's mouthpiece, and their words were not only authoritative, they were like encased in scripture. Their words became scripture in our Holy Bible. This is all super intense. And these were the stakes in Old Testament prophecy. If they were right, it was scripture. If they were wrong, they were to be executed as false prophets. Like, grab a stone. That's high stakes. And at the risk of maybe saying the quiet part out loud right now, those prophets in the Old Testament tended to be like pretty fiery and kind of angsty sometimes. And if we can be honest, maybe a little bit too honest, a little weird at times, like not as a baseline, but there were some weird moments. And all of that gets sort of logged away in our minds if you're a church kid. And they were often carrying like these stark and terrifying warnings. And not always, they weren't always that. And there was always hope. But sometimes when you read the Old Testament prophets, you like kind of have to dig for the hope to find it. They always get there, but sometimes you got to like look for it. So everybody, just in case you've already zoned out, everybody look at me right now, okay? Guys, that kind of prophecy is not a thing anymore, okay? It's over. It's not a thing. Everybody say, okay, cool. Here's the thing. The canon of scripture has been closed. We will not be adding to this. Also, the Old Testament prophets, they were all pointing to Jesus, and Jesus has come. And when Jesus came, he changed everything. And when he returned to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and that changed everything too. And the Holy Spirit is available to everyone now. That changes everything. Hear me on this. Prophecy works differently now. Trouble is, when we imagine prophecy or a prophetic gifting, many of us picture the Old Testament style prophets by default. We assume that by prophesying now, we mean the kind of prophecy that's not even a thing anymore. And that's a really big problem. And it creates lots of really big problems. Okay. Then we move into the New Testament. And in the New Testament, totally different reality. The Holy Spirit comes. Let me read you a couple of very important verses here. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. Say this. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Okay, these are pretty controversial verses. This is sometimes called the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Okay, and these are like recognized positions of leadership and spiritual authority within the life of a local church. To be maybe too honest, I struggle a whole lot with how the church should apply these verses. I think Paul is probably telling us something prescriptive, something about how a church should operate. And I have a difficult time balancing these with some other verses. And so anyway, with that said, churches rarely operate by recognizing and elevating leaders into these specific offices or these specific roles. And in my experience, in my not always perfect judgment, this might sound, it is critical. It's funny, you know, the Bible strictly forbids us judging people outside of the church. We're actually told to judge one another within the church, and there's a lot of like love that goes to that, but that's actually a thing. We're supposed to hold one another accountable. And so in my judgment, that's certainly not perfect, but it seems to me, take it or leave it, anecdotal, but the churches that really make a big deal out of these titles and elevate people and give them these official roles, I don't know. They just make me uncomfortable, man. They do. I don't know. They give me the heebie-jeebies. Not always, but often that's a reality. And they do things that make me uncomfortable. Not always, but often. And in those cases, anecdotally, the recognition, here's what bugs me. The recognition of these five offices doesn't seem to be focused on what Paul very plainly says the goal is, which is to equip the saints for ministry. And it often seems to be more about elevating people and honoring people in those roles. And it just feels off and icky to me. I don't know. It just does. And most churches have largely decided to call everyone with these types of gifts a pastor. It's like, I don't know, pastor, okay? For example, my title at this church is pastor, and that's fine. I am not a pastor. But if I do fill one of these offices in the church, it would be teacher. Natasha and Chris, for example, are both way more pastoral in their gifting than I will ever be. But instead of calling me teacher, I will sometimes get teaching pastor, but most often just pastor, which, by the way, is not a problem with me at all. Like, that's great. Pastor Aaron is great. Pastor McCarter feels a little like my dad. I don't know. Pastor, you know, hey, Aaron is great. Hey, you is fine. That guy over there, the lanky, awkward one. I'll answer to all of it. It's fine. Aaron is probably preferred. But anyway, so we don't do that. What's funny, but if I had an office, it would actually not be the title that would sort of show up if I had a business card on my business card. Josh Armstrong is a fun example for this. If Josh fills an office in our church, it would be that of an apostle. Lowercase a, if you understand the arguments about this, then that matters, but let me be clear. And the office of apostle is a thing. It is. We just read about it. It's not a thing. It's a thing. We don't call Josh that. I don't know. Maybe we should. He would hate it so much. Oh my gosh. I mentioned churches that make me uncomfortable. I'm not going to name any of them, but some of them have taken to calling people super apostles, as if the title given to like Paul, Peter, James, and John isn't elevated and lofty enough. We're going to have super apostles. So since then, we've been threatening to call Josh super duper apostle, getting him a parking spot just to see if a cloud of glory hovers over it all the time. He hates it so much. Please join us in this. It is so much fun. He hates it so bad. We don't call him that. We call him the missions pastor. And the truth is, if you know Josh, he actually doesn't like that title either. And here's the thing though. Josh's aversion to those titles is actually a really good thing. Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 23 about honorific titles and says that our ambition should only be to serve. So what's going on here, it's about clarifying roles. It's not about elevating anybody. But that being said, the recognition of leadership in the church is clearly taught throughout the entire New Testament. That part's clear. So anyway, there's a tension in this. Different texts seem to kind of take a different approach. So here are a few thoughts from me about this, and then I promise we'll get back to prophecy, which ostensibly this sermon is about. But first this. Paul is clearly listing recognized roles of leadership in the church. And they're typically called offices, and that seems like as good a name as I can think of. That seems like a pretty good way to label the distinction that he's making. I think the way we're approaching these titles in our church, like most churches, I think it's fine. I think it balances the tension well. What I think is underneath this is the title pastor implies servanthood. And so people who are like trying to hold this tension, they just feel better about that title. And I totally get that. I do too. Please, I do. So I don't think we're quenching the spirit or anything like that. But I still think there's probably something we're missing here. And I think that's okay, but just we don't maybe fully get it. Anyway, I said all of that to say, back to the point here. We can and should acknowledge the wonkiness here, but what's perfectly clear is this. The office of a prophet is a thing. It's a thing. We just read about it. 100%. It's a thing. Admittedly, I'm not sure how that's supposed to work itself out in a local church. I'm really not. I cannot detail for you with any confidence what that role should include. But my lack of understanding, that limitation is with me. It's not with Scripture. It's definitely a thing. Guys, if I just denied everything I didn't fully understand, I would end up denying a whole lot of Scripture. Let's not do that. The office of prophet is a thing. That's all I'm going to say about that. So we have the Old Testament prophet, and when they're right, it's Scripture, and when they're wrong, they're executed. That's not a thing anymore. But then moving down a notch in intensity, we have this New Testament office of a prophet. And that's a confusing thing, but it's a thing. Now, hear me on this. When Paul says, as we just read, to desire the spiritual gifts, especially that we would prophesy, he's not talking about the office of a prophet, and neither am I. The office, how, you know, whether we understand it fully or not, surely it must carry a level of authority and accountability that's different from the gift of prophecy that the Holy Spirit widely offers and that Paul says we should literally all be seeking. Okay? So the intensity that we feel there, we got a notch down from there. So moving down another notch in intensity, there we go, we have those with the gift of prophecy. So 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Paul talks about spiritual gifts a whole lot. He lists some of the spiritual gifts that the Spirit gives. He makes it clear that love had better be at the very center of the whole thing, or we're missing it all entirely. He makes it obvious that the Holy Spirit decides what gift goes to what person and in what measure. And there's no earning it or striving for it. It's a gift. You don't earn a gift. You receive a gift. It's not up to us. But what is up to us, and we just read this a moment ago, is to seek the gifts. And then he says, in no uncertain terms, that we should especially seek the gift of prophecy. So if you're trying to figure out, like, what I'm selling you today, that's it. It's that you should seek the gift and not fear the gift of prophecy. Okay. We're probably past due for a definition here, so let's do that, a definition. Prophecy is telling people what God told you. Prophecy is telling people what God told you. For what it's worth, I love this definition because it's short. I like short definitions. I think it's a great definition. I'm sure there are better definitions out there. There are certainly longer and more complicated definitions out there. But honestly, long and complicated definitions are part of what makes this all so confusing and so unnecessarily weird. Guys, God speaks to us. I don't know how you can have any regard for Scripture and not see that clear as a bell on virtually every page. The Lord speaks to his people. And if what he says to us is for us, then we're done. We just listen and we obey. But if it's for somebody else, then we need to tell them. Amen? Yeah, and that's prophecy. That's it. People with the gift of prophecy are people God asks to do this with some regularity. How much regularity, you ask, until it constitutes what the Bible calls a gifting? I honestly have no idea. Let's move on quickly. I don't know. It's like, I don't know. It happens some more. Okay. Moving down yet another notch on the list is, see it, donkeys. So I feel like that's self-explanatory. Let's just move on from there. Some of you know what I'm driving at here. What I'm referencing here is a strange and full-on awesome story in Numbers chapter 22, where a guy named Balaam was ignoring the word of the Lord to him. God kept speaking to him, and he kept going, nope. And then finally, his own donkey turns around and speaks to him. And then, this is my favorite part, by the way, then the angel of the Lord appears before them both. And he says, like, Balaam, why are you so mean to your donkey? And that's so great. I just love that. And he had been, if you read the story, he had been mean to his donkey. He's like, dude, what gives? I really, 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 really wish that this was in the Bible, but it's not. But I so wish that after he said, dude, why are you so mean to your donkey, that the angel would have been like, Balaam, you're the jackass. Isn't that the obvious joke to make? Because that's another word for donkey. This is one of the reasons why I'm sad we don't use the King James Version, because it actually says that word. That's why I can get away with saying it in church. That's why I think I can get away with saying it in church. We'll see. I asked my wife if I could get away with it, and she was like, I mean, she said yes, but it was like, if you want to act like a middle schooler in front of the whole church, I guess. And I was like, well, I absolutely do. So, yes. All right. So anyway, a donkey turns around and speaks. And then the angel shows up and the word of the Lord gets through. I'm going to go out on a limb here and make a couple of assumptions here about this story. Number one, I am betting, I can't prove it, I'm betting this was like a one-off for the donkey. Like, I can't prove this, but I feel confident that like from there on out, Balaam's donkey wasn't just like chatting it up with strangers and dropping truth bombs like he's Mr. Ed. Like, I don't think that's what happened. And number two assumption here, I'm going to assume that Balaam's donkey doesn't have the spiritual gift of prophecy. I'm just going to assume that. And yet, God used that donkey to send a message. Not everybody has the gift of prophecy, but any one of us might be asked to pass along a word of encouragement or wisdom or comfort to someone from the Lord. And you might go, oh, no, I'm not one of those. I could never do that. I am no prophet. I don't have that gift. But that assumes that any operation of a gift requires what our text calls a special ability or a gifting. Now, that's not a wild conclusion to draw. I just want to point out that we don't do that with any of the other gifts. So, for example, there is an office of evangelist. We just read about it. There's also listed in Scripture the gift of evangelism. But does that mean that if you don't have that special gift or office, that you will never be expected to share your faith? No. We're like, I'm off the hook. No. We understand that at any moment, God might use any one of us in that way. Administration is a spiritual gift. And while I am confused about a lot of things, I am certain of this, I do not have that gift. I still do administration. Why? Because my job requires quite a bit of it, and I'm an adult. And God helps me with that. Otherwise, it would rarely get done and never be right. God helps us in our weaknesses. That's one of mine. I don't have that gift. God still uses me in it. My wife, Sharon, will tell you directly that she does not have the gift of prophecy. Fine. But more than once, I have sat and watched her firsthand as she prophesied to people. Okay, so maybe she's not a prophet. She's a donkey. Did I get away with that? She's not in the room. My wife is a jackass. She's not in the room. Don't tell her. I'm just kidding. I asked her first, and she said yes, but it felt like a no, but I said it. I mean, technically, she said I could say that. Are you guys getting the point that I'm making here? Let's do some more. In Acts chapter 2, there were 120 people in an upper room. Outside of that room were people gathered from all over the world. The Holy Spirit came, and all of them, every one of them, started speaking in the languages of the people who were outside that big room. Languages they didn't know, but the Lord gave them this amazing ability. And then they poured out into the streets and started telling people about God, and those people heard it in their native language. Now, it is possible that every single one of the 120 people gathered there just happened to have the spiritual gift of tongues. But I think it's far more likely that that's just what the moment required, and these people are willing. Don't you think? So God made them all able. In Numbers chapter 11, I just want to point out that's two references to the book of Numbers in one sermon. That's a personal record, I think. Numbers chapter 11, the Holy Spirit fell on the 70 elders of Israel. It says this, as the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they never did it again. These men certainly were not all prophets, but in that moment, the Lord decided they would all prophesy. Here's what I'm saying in all of this. You may or may not have the gift of prophecy. That does not mean that God won't ever ask you to prophesy. The capital A apostle Paul said, I wish that you would all prophesy. He's not envisioning some super exclusive club of hyper spiritual elites when he says that. He's talking to all of us. That's why he said all. When you read the text, it's also clear that Paul wasn't imagining some wild prophetic oddities, which we would only assume, by the way, because we tend to use Old Testament prophets as our default. The truth is, he just figured God would speak to us, and especially when we get together. So put it this way, if you're a sheep, you might be a donkey. If you're a sheep, you might be a donkey. As children of God, we are all his sheep. Jesus said that his sheep know his voice. So if you're a sheep, you might be a donkey. If you're a Christian, it means at some point, in some way, God spoke to you. And somehow, his words or in some way, he called you to himself. In some way, you've heard from God. That's how you became a sheep. All God's sheep know his voice. If you're a sheep, you just might be a donkey. God speaks to us all. There's no reason to imagine that he would never ask us to share what he has said with someone else. Not only that, you may very well have the gift of prophecy. I don't know, that's not up to me, it's not up to you, it's up to the Holy Spirit, but you might. Meaning that this could be something that God uses you for with some regularity. And what's very explicit in the text is that all Christians, all, should be earnestly seeking that gift. And it's my observation, and frankly my judgment, that a great many Christians read that command and ultimately they just go, no. Sorry, not going to happen. I've already decided that I'm not that person. And I think that, like, if we're really Bible people, that's actually not a valid response. As John Wimber liked to say, we're loose change in the pocket of God to be spent however he sees fit. Sometimes we forget how the kingdom works. He's the king. We're the dumb kingdom. This is his deal. It's not our deal. We submit to him in everything, including this. So with that in mind, let me make three quick practical applications. Don't worry, that wasn't my introduction. All right, so I'm going to make some practical applications, and then we'll all line up and take turns prophesying, okay? Just kidding. Number one, I want to encourage you to adjust your mental image of prophecy. Again, this idea, when we envision an Old Testament prophet, we envision often, you know, a long flowing white beard and a cane and fiery eyes and hyper intensity and maybe a bit of an obsession with apocalyptic doom. You know, all of that just sort of comes with the package. And it's not the New Testament picture at all. I have a huge advantage in this because my mom has a remarkable gift of prophecy. And so she's my default setting when I imagine someone being prophetic. And so what that means is I just have lots of stories, often at church, of, you know, after church, we're praying with people, we're gathering around, hanging out, and mom would go and approach someone and sit them down kindly and look them in the eyes and say something, I think the Lord might want to encourage you in this way. And almost invariably, they would weep and they would hug for like what seemed to me as just a super too long of a hug. And then they would pray for a long time, and then that person would just be connected to my mom from then on. And it looked to me like mom calling people during the week and saying, I think the Lord would want to encourage you in this way. And then very often, minutes later, showing up at our door, and another uncomfortably, to my eyes, long hug and more prayer and more kind. It's just my mom, my default setting is my mom saying remarkably kind things to people and then being forever grateful. Twice this week, someone in our church approached me and said, will you tell your mom how much she changed my life? Because she came and gave this one simple, kind, prophetic word, and it made everything pull into focus. And it was such a gift to me. Will you tell her? That was twice this week. I don't know how many times people in our church have come and said that to me. That's my default setting. So that's an advantage for me because my mom does not have a long white beard or beady eyes, or she's just this lovely, wonderful, kind woman. So we got to change our default setting. Number two, I would say practice makes progress, not perfect, progress. This is very important. Another consequence of the Old Testament prophets being our default is that we imagine that to be wrong is anathema. This is not at all how the Bible talks about the use of this gift. When the Bible talks about this gift, imperfection is assumed every time. 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three people prophesy and let the others evaluate what is said. There's just this assumption. When you get together, two or three people are probably going to want to prophesy. So there's something normative about this. But then also, all the others need to evaluate what's said. It needs to be weighed and considered. It assumes that A, prophecy will be a regular thing, and B, sometimes people will miss the mark. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, Paul again says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. That means we prophesy in part. There are no exceptions to that in the room. I love you. Y'all are awesome. Zero exceptions to this in the room. We know in part. We prophesy in part. He says later in the same chapter, verse 12, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then, referring to when we see Jesus face to face, we will see everything with perfect clarity. That's not now. And his conclusion is, therefore, don't ever prophesy. No, his conclusion is, we prophesy in part, so evaluate. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21, do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said and hold on to what is good. The assumption is that not everything will always be good every time, which is why he says test it. He doesn't say not everything won't be good. It won't always be good every single time, and therefore scoff at those prophecies and cut that out of your Christian practice. He says explicitly, don't do that. Weigh it. That which is good, which will be much of it, but not all of it. Hold on to what is good. Romans 12:6, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. It comes in varying proportion and varying measures. In the Old Testament, prophecy was an all or nothing thing. You were called and anointed to be the prophet of God, to the people of God, or you were not. In the New Testament and in the church today, we see that all are given the Holy Spirit. That we should all seek to prophesy, that there are different measures of that giving, of that gifting, that we grow in faith and ability as we learn to hear and distinguish God's voice. What that means is, hear me on this, we do not ever do the thus saith the Lord thing. You've missed so many amens. I know it's a tough topic. I'm going to try it again. We don't do thus saith the Lord. Amen. Guys, every prophetic word, without exception, must be given with incredible humility. We see things imperfectly. We just read that, and it's true. If you are certain about a prophetic message, you may be right in your prophecy, but you are wrong in your certainty. There are no exceptions to Paul's teaching about how we still see things like puzzling reflections in a mirror. So if God asks you to share something, tremendous humility is an absolute non-negotiable. Well, what does that look like? It looks like, hey, I sense the Lord might be saying this, but please measure it against Scripture. Weigh it with other believers you really trust. Let it encourage you, but hold it openly. I might have heard from the Lord, but I might also be incorrect. Be very, very clear about that. And the third thing is to let love be your highest goal. Let love be your highest goal. This is the commandment that sits over the whole subject. That's why Paul starts out with these words. This is why the previous chapter is called the love chapter. Did you notice that? It's the love chapter, then this chapter. The love chapter is great for weddings. It really is. But in context, it was all about setting the stage for a discussion about spiritual gifts and especially prophecy. And in verse 3, he says again, but one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. If you have a word for someone that's not strengthening or encouraging or comforting, and I say this with all love, keep it to yourself. Try again. Keep it to yourself. Paul told us what prophecy does. It strengthens, it encourages, it comforts. We need to follow that. Now look, if you're a Bible nerd and you got a lot of the New Testament in your mind, you might push back and say, actually, sometimes God does give words of warning or of conviction, of correction. I agree. It's not the norm, but I agree. I want to read you an amazing quote that addresses that, and I'm almost done here, so the band can come on up while I'm reading this quote. It says, this is from Tyler Statton from a great book called The Familiar Stranger, which I think we're going to be studying together in the fall. It says this, there are times when God asks us to speak words of conviction, warning, or disruption rather than affirmation, but those are the exception, and they should be handled by only the most mature, rooted prophets. While Old Testament prophetic expression was quite often rebuke, the New Testament expression, common to all believers, is directed towards strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Of course, there are still examples in the New Testament of prophetic words of warning or rebuke, but they were the minority. Prophetic rebuke in the New Testament came through known, respected, seasoned prophets within their local churches. When you're learning, it's safe to assume God will entrust you with what you can handle. He's a good father, so if you're just learning to use a pair of scissors, he's unlikely to put a scalpel in your hand and ask you to perform surgery on one of his other children. Who did I take this from? From you. I apologize. If you believe God has given you a message that isn't strengthening, comforting, or encouraging, it might be from the Lord. Bring it to the leaders of the church and we'll weigh it together and we'll ask God for direction and discernment. Never do that on your own. Because as we started with it, we're bringing it full circle, the gift of prophecy, beautiful and good, it's powerful. And if it's misused, it can be very hurtful. And that, hear me, that does not mean we throw it out. We can't. The Bible actually forbids that conclusion in no uncertain terms. It means we humble ourselves. It means we're wise and discerning. It means we weigh carefully. And it means we absolutely obey the commandment that sits over it all, which is to seek prophecy, but love must be our highest goal. I hope that's clear. Okay, let's have Selah here, a time to reflect on your own. So let me encourage you, we'll stand and sing in a moment, but for now, if you're comfortable doing so, would you bow your heads? This is absolutely one of those subjects where our emotions or our fear might dictate our response instead of Scripture. And like really honest, sincere, good, humble people might actually reject the clear teaching of Scripture. And we don't want to do that. There's that very clear word that we read a moment ago. Paul said, don't scoff at prophecies. It's very explicit. Do not. Because weigh them. We know they may not always be right. But don't scoff. This room is filled with sincere people who love Jesus so much. But at times, some of us have been scoffers. If that's the case, would you just let the Lord challenge that? It may be painful to see, but it is kind to make it known. And if need be, would you just repent of that disobedience? I don't want to be a scoffer. I don't want to call what you say is good bad. Just take a moment now to be still and listen to the Lord. The Lord might in this moment speak to your heart, and it might be for you and it might be for someone else. And we're not just going to sit here and wait until that happens. But that might be one of the ways that the Lord would say, actually, I do want to use you in this way by inviting you into that right now. There are hurting people in the room right now, and not one or two. There are hurting people in the room right now who, because of their hurt and frustration and just possibly the chaos in their lives, they're not able to hear the voice of the Lord. And this is where we get to serve one another. The Lord might tell you on their behalf, entrusting you to bring that kind, encouraging, comforting, strengthening word to them. And if that's the case, today or at any time, I plead with you to obey. His gifts are good.